Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it."
Keep your Bibles open to that passage in Mark chapter 8, and there is an outline on page 15, is it? Thank you. It's a long time since I've been 15. And there is the outline. It is there so that you will write. I trust you have a pen. If not, look helplessly at the person beside you and hope that they have one to share with you. You will need to take notes during this talk. You need to take notes in every talk. You should always go to church with a Bible and with a pen. You can take a phone as a Bible if you like. I know it's convenient and the rest of it. But when you're taking notes on a phone, it's hard to look at the text at the same time as taking the notes. Unless you're 15 and you can read very small print. But writing is actually better than typing, always, because it forces you to think more. You'll learn more. But anyway, I'm giving you the lesson. Hello. It's so nice to be here amongst you. Evangelism is what mission-minded is all about. Why do we call it mission-minded? Because we're on a mission. We're on a mission from God. We're on God's mission. And what's God's mission? It's evangelism. It's great to be here again at Mission Minded, and it's great because it's about God's mission and we need it imprinted on our minds as the guiding directions for the rest of our lives. And there can be little doubt from the Bible that God's mission is world evangelism. If that's not your mission, then I'm glad you're here this weekend with us, but I hope that when you leave this weekend, either you will have become a Christian or that you'll have discovered what your Christianity really means, and you'll be leaving here on world mission. If you're already on God's mission of world evangelism, then I hope this weekend will give you more confidence in of playing your part in God's evangelistic mission for the world. So let's start reminding ourselves about evangelism, about the gospel that we proclaim. A gospel, any gospel, because there is more gospels in the ancient world than just our gospel. This is the gospel, but a gospel, any gospel, is an announcement. It's a public announcement about some important news, the kind of important news that changes the future even as it's being announced. What kind of gospel then is there? Well, the king is dead. It's an important piece of information. We have a queen, by the way. This is hypothetical. The announcement the king is dead is an important announcement that changes the future, even as you declare it. In fact, they keep it secret very often because they don't want revolutions to happen once the news gets out. There'll be an election on the 12th of May. Again, we've had enough elections. But again, it changes everything about the future, and it changes what's going to happen right now. Or the Reserve Bank has dropped the interest rate. Just saying it changes
the financial situation as people then start selling again and again. These are all gospels, often kept secret because in the telling of them, change is brought about. A gospel can be good news for some people. It can be bad news for some people. It can be terrifying news for some people. Can you imagine hearing the news on the first day of Pentecost that the man you crucified a month ago is now risen from the dead and more, sits at God's right hand and more, is the judge of the living and the dead like you? That would be terrifying news. It would change everything, especially the future. It would change you, just as you heard it. Change you from comfortably getting on with your life without that Jesus of Nazareth man around to living in terror of the judgment that is to come upon you from that Jesus whom you crucified. The man that I murdered is now my judge. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Can you imagine hearing that news? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" What can you do with that piece of information? Here's not just a gospel, here is the gospel. But it's not just any gospel, it's God's gospel. God's announcement to the world is Jesus is Christ, the Lord. Well, that's a summary of it. You have to understand what is a Christ to understand it. And what is the Christ to understand it? You have to understand what it means to have a Lord to understand it. And as that is explained to you, you come to understand the announcement and its importance for the future and its importance for you. For in understanding that message, it will change your life. It will change your future. It'll even change you as a person. If, of course, you believe the announcement. If you believe it's true and that it changes the future. So evangelism requires arguing the truth claims that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Lord, the long-awaited King of Israel who will rule the world for all time, bringing justice to the nations and forgiveness to the repentant. The evidence for all that is the way Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament expectations of the dying and rising Messiah, who brings forgiveness by his atoning death and brings regeneration by his mighty resurrection. Listen to how Paul proclaimed the gospel by arguing the truth claims concerning Jesus in Thessalonica. Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." He reasons, he argues from the scriptures. What is the Christ? What will the Christ do? This Jesus fulfills what the scriptures are saying. This Jesus is the Christ. Some were persuaded. Not everybody, but some were. And so we read that they joined Paul and Silas being persecuted for their new alignment. For any gospel, and this gospel in particular, was demanding a response. It did then, it does today. Jesus has risen from the dead as Christ and Lord, who brings forgiveness to the repentant and judgment to the resistant. It's not an announcement you can actually ignore. For in ignoring it, you are responding negatively. You're saying, it's not true. You're saying, I don't care. Some messages don't bring a response. My middle name is David. There's no real response to that, except a yawn. Other messages require a response. There's a bomb under the building. Well done. To sit here and draw breath means you don't believe it. To get out means you do believe it. Jesus is the Christ and Lord is a bomb under the building kind of message, not just a new name that you didn't know about before. It's a bomb under the building message. To not respond is to respond negatively. To believe it means to respond to it in repentance, begging for mercy and trusting him for forgiveness. Now here at Mission Minded, we're on God's mission of evangelism, announcing to the world that by the death and resurrection, Jesus is the Christ, is the Lord, testifying to all people publicly and privately of repentance towards God and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. So come back with me to the moment when Jesus recruited his disciples here in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 and following. It was the halfway point in Jesus' public ministry. Up until then, he'd been preaching and the coming of the kingdom of God, drawing huge crowds wherever he went by his astonishing actions and his amazing teaching. The question on everybody's tongue was, who is this man? Who is the man who does all these things, who walks on the water, who feeds multitudes? Who is this man that even the evil spirits obey him? Who is this man who heals the sick, who makes the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear and the blind to see? Who is this man? And then Jesus takes hold of the agenda with his own disciples. Gathering the disciples together, he says, okay, who am I? Who is Jesus? Now, I want you to take a moment or two just to write on your sheet there, somewhere on this sheet, who is Jesus? Just a one-word answer, two-word answer, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Very important that you write it down now. You see, writing on these outlines is really important because you won't be able to remember everything I say. You won't be able to remember everything that Simon says. You want to think about it later. If you haven't written it down, you won't be able to think it through because you won't be able to remember enough of it. You can't pull out your phone and Google it yet. So you've got to write it down. And when you actually write something down as to the answer to a question, who is Jesus, you discover what you actually think, don't you? Right? That's why exams are an important educational process. It forces you to actually find out how much you don't know. And you do know sometimes. Well, here are some of the typical answers that you would get if we wonder Christ, the Lord, the Saviour, God the Son, God, Son of God, Lord, Saviour, Ruler, King. They're the kinds of answers that we might have on our list there. I'm not saying change your answer. I'm saying keep your answer. Let's think about it a little while. Well, when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? He was given the usual ancient world answers. John the Baptist. Herod believed that John the Baptist had come back from the dead to spook him. Elijah, well, Malachi, the last chapter of the Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament, promised the coming of Elijah before the great day of judgment. One of the prophets. My guess is no one here in the room has written John the Baptist. My guess is most of, I'd be surprised if anyone wrote down Elijah. Because they're not the modern answers, they're the ancient answers. They're the classic first century Jewish answers. Not the normal ones we would find if we went out on the streets of Katoomba and asked people. I mean, today, if you go out on any of the Katoomba streets and ask people, they'd say, oh, he was a religious leader. Some would say he's the Christ. Some would say he's a legend. Others would say that he was a great healer or a religious teacher. Some will say he's God. There's all kinds of answers that you'll get in the modern world, quite different to the ancient world. But Jesus changes the question from who do people say that I am to you? Who do you say that I am? That's a different kind of question, isn't it? I mean, I say, who did Australia vote for in the last election? And you can say, Mr. Morrison. It's not actually technically correct, but we all know what we mean. But if I say to you, but who did you vote for? Your answer should be, none of your business. It's a private ballot. Right? You don't tell people who you vote for. Because in the first question, I'm asking about Australia. In the second question, I'm asking about you. In the first question, it's about the facts of life, in a sense, and the second, it's the facts about you. Once you tell me who you voted for, then I know about you, don't I? Different question. You, who do you say that I am? And then we read Peter's very biblical answer. But before that, who do you say that I am? Would you now change your answer? Look again at your answer there. It's not who is Jesus, who do you say Jesus is? Do you want to just modify your answer? You may not, you may. Good moment just to stop and think about that. Peter's biblical answer was, you are the Christ. That's the first time the elephant in the room has actually been openly acknowledged. At last, the information that we, the reader, have known from verse 1 of chapter 1 in Mark's Gospel. You are the Christ. Well done, Peter, you got the right answer. And Jesus accepted the title. Verse 30, he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. But to understand that answer, we need to know and understand the Old Testament. Peter knew it well enough to give the right title for Jesus. You are the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one, the King of Israel, who would one day come and bring the kingdom of God, the one who would right the wrongs of the world, who would save God's people, who would conquer God's enemies. You are the Christ. He's got the right title. You are the Christ, the one and only we've been waiting for. Peter knew the Old Testament title, but Peter didn't understand it. So Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. This was not the time to let out the message. This was not the time for the gospel to be preached. This was not the time to answer people's questions about who Jesus is. Peter and the disciples needed more biblical information about the Christ in order to proclaim him properly. And he needed to do some other things before he could be proclaimed as the Christ in the full Old Testament sense. He needed to die for the sins of the world and rise again. And so, accepting the title of the Christ, we read Jesus' biblical answer of who he, the Christ, is. So from verse 31, he began to tell them something new. He began to tell them what the Christ mission was all about. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Not only did he begin to teach them this, but he also said it plainly to them. No hinting about this. Now is the moment to come clean, for Jesus to inform the disciples about what is going to happen, what being the Christ involves. And so, using the favourite title of himself, Son of Man, he talks about what must, and the little word must is emphatic, what had to happen. His great suffering, his rejection by Israel's leadership, death by being killed, and rising on the third day after 3 days. This was Jesus reading and teaching his Old Testament. He knew from the law and the prophets and the Psalms that the Christ had to suffer, that the Christ would be rejected, that the Christ would be killed. He knew from the law and the prophets and the Psalms that the Christ would rise from the dead, that the Christ would rule in the age to come, and that the Christ would bring about the resurrection, the day of judgment. He knew what the prophets and the angels didn't know, even though they predicted it. He knew of the predicted sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories of the Christ. You and I, we live this side of the cross. We look back at the cross and the resurrection. And with the brilliance of 2020 hindsight, we can understand something of it if we know our Bibles. But those of Peter's generation, they were looking this side of the cross. They didn't know what it was about. They didn't know what was going to happen. They couldn't see what could possibly follow from it. This news was extraordinary. We know he's going to be crucified. We know that he's going to be resurrected. We can understand why the disciples were amazed at his crucifixion. What's slightly difficult for us to understand is why they didn't hear about his resurrection. I mean, if I were to say to you, I'm going away for a long weekend, which I have actually, and 3 days then I'll return to you, which I hope I will, then you may ask, well, where are you going? To which I reply, where I'm going. And I might even say, well, I'm going up, but I'm going to be beaten up actually and killed. But don't worry about it, because I'm going to rise from the dead and come back. Wouldn't you want to know the coming back from the dead bit? I mean, you're really going to be killed? Yeah, I'm going to be really killed. And you're going to come back? Yeah, I'm going to come back. How? I mean, the resurrection bit's the bit you'd want to know about, isn't it? You might want to know, why am I going to be killed? But you might understand. But you've got to say, how on earth are you going to get out of that one? But you see, they were good Jewish men who knew about the resurrection at the end of the world, in the judgment of the living and the dead. And they would have heard Jesus saying he was going to be killed and raised to the age of the resurrection. In modern Australian parlance, they would hear him saying, I'm going to be killed and go to heaven. Well, they didn't doubt he was going to go to heaven, so they're not interested in that bit. They don't actually seem to notice that bit. So all they heard was, I'm going to suffer and be rejected and killed. But come back to our answer, yours, mine, the one you've written on the page there. For the people's answers were ancient, and Peter's biblical answer was true but inadequate. For Jesus takes us a lot further into who he is. Who is the suffering and resurrected Christ? Well, what's your answer? Who do you really think Jesus is? We've got the list of names, titles, but let's add a few words, just a phrase or two, to clarify what our one-word answer may mean. Christ who suffered and died and rose. That's a little bit more, isn't it? You may say, oh, well, if you're going to put a couple more words, Philip, I could say he's... What are the key things? Keep writing on your own sheet. Help yourself remember the process of your thinking as you're listening to me. Now let's turn to point three on our outline. And by logic, not by sight, I can tell you we're on page 16. Yeah. I can see it. If you understand, if somebody understands a gospel by the nature of their response to that gospel, they either act upon the message or they live in defiance of it, or they respond appropriately because they didn't understand it. Here in Mark 8, we see Peter's inappropriate response. He wasn't in defiance of Jesus' message. He believed Jesus was the Christ. He wanted Jesus to be the Christ. But he didn't understand the Christ Jesus, the kind of Christ that Jesus was. And he responded completely inappropriately. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. No, you shall not suffer. No, you shall not be rejected by the leaders. No, 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 you will not be killed. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. Didn't you just hear me tell you that? You're going to conquer the rule of the world, and I'm here to help you. I've got the plans for you. I laid out. I've got a sword. Ah, Peter, Peter, Peter. Do you not hear in your own voice the voice of Satan? Tempting Jesus away from the cross? Turn the stones into bread. Jump off the top of the temple into the valley and get the angels to catch you. Bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. They're all temptations away from the suffering servant, from the cross. You're thinking, Peter, but you're thinking like a man. And as a consequence of thinking like a man, you're talking like Satan. Stop thinking as men would think and listen to the Christ himself. Listen to the Christ that you've just professed that I am. And so we read in verse 34, Jesus required response to his message. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Suddenly Jesus turns from his disciples to the crowds, calls them in as well. This is not private just for the disciples. This is required for anyone. This is required for everyone. This is Jesus' requirement for anyone who would come after him. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, this is what is required of you. Well, what then is the appropriate response? The appropriate response to Christ who would suffer and rise, to the Messiah who by his death and resurrection would bring in the kingdom of God. What's the appropriate right response for that? Verse 34, Jesus says three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. To deny yourself is to say no. That's what the word deny means. It means say no. Deny yourself. What? Ice cream? Peaches? Second helping? No, just to deny yourself, your selfishness. Yeah, you should deny that. Stop it. Your self-will, your self-determination. That would destroy the counselling industry. Your self-government. That would destroy the whole syllabus of the New South Wales Education Department. You've got to say no to self. To take up your cross is to accept the lot of the condemned walking to the gallows. It's to declare yourself dead, awaiting execution. But more than that, for crucifixion was more than an execution. Crucifixion was more than cruelty, heaving up and down as you hopelessly gasp for breath, circled by the birds of prey around about you, eyeing your flesh and pecking out your eye. It was cruel, but it was more than that. Crucifixion is a political statement, an exhibition of conquest and power. Crucifixion was the public humiliation of the defeated, persecuted, and oppressed people. Crucifixion was like, it's like ISIS, where they executed their opponents on a video for the world to see, using a sword to take off a head. You don't have to do it that way, unless you're making a point, a powerful point. And so, as the condemned man carried his cross to the final degrading place of shame, indignity, ignominy, disgrace, dishonour, the crowds would have sport with the man who carried his cross, teasing him and tormenting him, knowing he could never respond, for he was condemned. He was as good as dead already. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Go the way I am going. Follow me, the man who came into the world for this very purpose, to lay down his life, to lay down his life for other people's salvation. As verse 35 explains, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You want to be a follower of Jesus? You want to be a disciple of Jesus? Then do not think as humans think and speak Satan's voice, but rather have the mind of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? That's the man you have to follow. That's what you have to do. Say no to self, take up the cross and follow him in the activity of death for the salvation of humanity. So what is our response? Well, ponder again the question of who is Jesus. What answer you give there actually determines not just the rest of this weekend, but the rest of your life. Put yourself in the answer that you've written. Look at your answer and put yourself in there. I mean, after some of the kinds of things, you could put the words, for me, couldn't you? He is the Christ who suffered and died for me. The Son of the Son who suffered and died and rose for me. Or you can add my in front of them, so couldn't you? My Lord, who suffered and died, my Saviour, my ruler, my King, my God. Is that right? What do you write? Are you writing it? Put it there. It's only between you and you and God. What's the term? Who do you think Jesus is? I mean, you can put both those if you want with some of them, can't you? My Lord, who suffered and died and rose for me. Put what you want to put there. The truth that you believe. But do you really believe he is the Christ? Do you really believe he is the Lord who suffered and died and rose again? Who suffered and is now glorified? Do you really believe he is my King and God who died and rose again for me? Well, then, as you spend this day at Mission Minded, pondering your future, remember that you've said no to self. That changes all the other decisions about what you're going to do and where you're going to go, doesn't it? I always wanted to see the Taj Mahal, but I don't live for myself. I'll look at a Google picture on it. It won't have my thumb in it. Remember that you've taken up your cross. But if I did that, it's going to hurt. If I did that, what will the family say? What will my friends say? If I did that, how am I going to live in the culture that's going the opposite direction? Remember, you are following the one whose whole life was sacrificed for the other people's salvation. It changes everything about your plans for the future, doesn't it? Whatever is involved in other people's salvation, for that you will live and die? You want to be a disciple of Jesus? This is not an added extra for the super spiritual. Anyone who wants to come after me, this is what's involved. Let me show you the prayer. It comes in two ways to live. The kind of prayer that's the prayer to become a Christian. Hey, some of you might need to do this because you never really understood it before. Like Peter, you knew he was the Christ, but you didn't know what that meant. It's the kind of prayer that every Christian needs to pray. For it acknowledges how, in the first place, we aren't worthy ever to be accepted by God. And in the second paragraph, how we thank God for what Jesus has done, dying and rising. But the prayer of the prayer is in the third paragraph, forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. That's the prayer of the prayer. I'm going to lead in this prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. Oh, this is a Christian conference, so I'm going to invite you to pray it as well, out loud. Don't pray if it's not your prayer. But if it is your prayer, do you see what that last bit means? I'm asking Jesus to be my ruler, my king, my Lord, the one whom I can trust my life with because he died for me and rose again, and the one that I have to trust my life to because he is the judge of the living and the dead. Let's pray it together, shall we? Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. My friends, if that is your prayer, you will be forgiven because Jesus died to bring you forgiveness. And you will be changed because Jesus is not dead. He's alive, risen from the dead, and he will change you. But the change that he will bring is he will be your Lord and your master. You'll live for him, not yourself. And when you live for him, not yourself, then you will live for others and die for them, that they too may be saved. Isn't that great news?